Let us turn then to Psalm 34 this morning, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm and then make our way through the psalm under the title, Godly Hopes for Our Covenant Children. And you will find the reading on page 588 or 589. If you are following in a pew Bible, you should find one near you. And seeing as we stick very closely to the text of Scripture, because that is the only authority I have to speak from this pulpit, then you may find it useful to follow in the Scriptures so that you can understand the word that is preached. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all their bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Lord bless this reading of his word. Well, typically we take hold of a passage of Scripture and we look for its central point, and then we break down the sermon into various points, and each of the points refers back to the main point of the passage or the sermon. And it's in that exercise that an expositional sermon differs from a running commentary. If you pick up a commentary, it simply runs verse to verse to verse to verse. But it doesn't necessarily pick out the central point, what we call the central thrust, and tie different things back to the central thrust. But in what we call expository preaching, we look for that central thrust, and then the points refer back to the central thrust, and so we're better able to take away the main point of the passage. On this occasion of baptism, however, we look at this psalm as that of a covenant child come into adulthood, both physically and spiritually. It's worth us reminding that King David was once the size and the age of Wilhelmina. And we're asking then, how did he come to write a sermon, or rather a psalm, like this? What was it that led to him to become not only mature physically, but mature spiritually? And of course, we're not putting a great burden upon our brother and sisters if to say, well, their little daughter must become as significant in the history of redemption as King David became. David was granted under God a particular role to play. But we do believe that there are things in this psalm, not only that this daughter needs to know, what every covenant child needs to know and needs to be taught. And thus, I think this is a wonderful choice by these parents to ask that we reflect upon Psalm 34 on occasion of the administration of infant baptism. Now, David then, we recall, was a member of what we call the covenant community. Under the Old Testament, we call that covenant community Israel, which included not only adults, but also their children. We believe that that covenant community of Israel under the Old Covenant has become the picture of the church under the New. That the church is made up of not only adult believers, but also their children, to whom have been given the sign and seal of the covenant. And so we notice three things about David which help us prepare to come into this psalm. And the first is the sign. He also received the sign of the covenant in Old Testament times, that of circumcision. We're not told the circumstances in which he received that sign. By the time David comes into the picture in the Old Testament, he's already a young man. After Saul grieved the Lord, you may recall how Samuel the prophet was sent to Jesse the Bethlehemite to anoint the king. And all of Jesse's sons line up. But Samuel isn't convinced that he has seen the son yet who's going to be anointed as king. And so he says, "Do you have another son?" "Oh yeah, the youngest son." "Well, bring him." And when he sees David, he realizes that this is the one who needs to be anointed as king. And you remember later then how Jesse sent David out to feed his brothers who were at war. But when he goes to meet his brothers, the whole of the Israelite army is fearful, because before them stands a man called Goliath. The scene of this battle is now in what's called the British Park in Israel, and if any of the children want to come to my office after the service, I'll show them a picture of the scene of the battle. And what David says on that occasion is highly, highly significant, because he sees the whole army of Israel standing, trembling before this giant, and this is what he says: "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should deny the armies of the living God?" What is he saying in effect? He's saying that the sign of the covenant marks out those who are outside the covenant and those who are inside the covenant. Those who are inside the covenant have the sign of the covenant upon them. Those who are outside do not have that. And so he derides this giant as an uncircumcised Philistine. He does not have the Lord God of heaven on his side. So why are we standing trembling before this giant? And so David gives expression to the importance of the sign of the covenant, and evidently he had the sign of the covenant himself. And it was that sign which distinguished those who are outside the covenant from those who are inside the covenant. And although we come to this passage then as those who are part of the new covenant, the sign of baptism has taken the place of the sign of circumcision. And we have just witnessed the sign of the covenant being placed upon this girl, admitting her to the visible church. And thus, she has access to the benefits of being in the covenant community, what we call the Church of Jesus Christ. And so there's the sign. But then it's also worth us noticing the search. David realizes that it's not enough simply to be circumcised in the flesh and to say, "Hey, because I'm a child of the covenant, I'm thereby a child of God." But you'll notice as we make our way through the psalm how often David speaks about the importance of seeking the Lord. We may put it like this in terms of the New Testament, that there is a distinction between being a child of the covenant, who's been baptized at the font, and being a child of God. You'll notice what we said at the end of the liturgy, that this child is now engaged to believe the faith of Christ crucified. It's very careful wording, and when the elders agreed to this liturgy, it was specific very specific to say that we do not believe that this child is now a child of God. What we do believe is that this child is now a child of the covenant and has access to all the benefits of being in a Christian community whereby the gospel is preached, the gospel is lived, a community praying for this young girl. That having access to these blessings, she may go on to believe and to rest entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for her salvation. There's a great onus then upon the parents, but also a great onus upon the Christian community to live the gospel, to preach the gospel to this young girl. And so notice how much emphasis David puts upon seeking the Lord here in the psalm. Look at verses 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Now, he is not saying that in that moment he came to know the Lord God. He had an experiential knowledge of God. But you do not spend your life seeking the face of God unless you have known what it is to seek the Lord God for yourself and to come to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. And one of the essential evidences that we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is from that point onwards, whether we came to our conversion gradually or whether we came to our conversion suddenly, we spend the rest of our lives seeking the face of God because he is our refuge. And thus, David goes on then, verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is God. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This is the logic. If I have understood that being a child of the covenant is not the same as being a child of God, and I have come to understand that I am in the visible church specifically to seek the God of the covenant, and I have come through seeking his face for salvation from my sins, and that in my salvation I lack no good thing, then that is the great inspiration to go on seeking God for all the lesser things that we need in life. And so notice how the psalmist ends, verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So tremendous evidence. And so I'm asking us this morning, those of us who have been baptized into the church, do we know the experiential knowledge of God? Or have we sat back and said, it's enough for me that I'm a child of the covenant? It's not enough for God. It's not enough for God. God has given us external privileges so that we might know God in the very recesses of our beings, so that we might set out on a pursuit of God and give him no rest until we know him. I fear this is one of the big dangers of life in a city of churches like Grand Rapids. Too many people walking around, baptized into the visible church of Jesus Christ, thinking they're believers, denying the power of the gospel, living like worldlings. Yet to seek God for that personal knowledge of him. So we're praying for this couple as they teach their daughters the importance of not resting upon these external privileges, going to Sunday school, having a youth group, being given their first Bible, attending church regularly, but that these things are granted so that she might know something better, that she might come to know the living and the true God, that she might go from being a child of the covenant to being a child of the God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the third thing we notice, the schooling. These parents will have to give their daughter a very realistic view of life. It's a troubled world in which to grow up in. And if she comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are committed now through our vow before God to pray that she will do, one of the things that she will notice as she comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that she matriculates or she registers in the school of God. She's going to go through the school of hard knocks. And David here was going through the school of hard knocks. He's been anointed as king, but he's on the run. Saul has become jealous because of his victory over Goliath. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. And so Saul starts tracking down David to kill him. And that's the background then of the psalm. That when you get to 1 Samuel 21 through 22, David has run and he's run and he's run. He's entered the land of the Philistines and he comes before Achish, king of Gath. Incidentally, don't we call him Goliath of Gath? And he comes up with this rescue plan for himself to get out of trouble. And so we read in that passage, "So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard." And Achish deduces that this man can't be David. This man must be a madman. So he lets him go. We are to train our children then that not only does the Lord save, but he also schools. And life is the sphere of that schooling. Wilhelmina's circumstances in life may differ from King David's. I pray that she will never be tracked down. But nevertheless, when she comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, her life will be a schooling in holiness. And so as we come into the psalm then, we notice three particular areas in which David has been schooled or David has been trained. And the first is found in verses 1 through 7. David has been trained to praise. From the opening of the psalm, we learn that praise is both a matter of willing on the one hand and wanting on the other. Notice it's a matter of willing, verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." It's fascinating to think, isn't it, that David penned these words in response to a very humiliating circumstance. When this man who's destined to be the king of Israel has entered the land of the Philistines, which may not have been the Lord's will, and to get out of trouble, he is pretended to be a madman, scratching at the door, spittle coming down his beard, pretending to be crazy so that he can spare his life. And having come through these circumstances, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." In other words, his praise is not index linked to his circumstances. Well, when things are going well, I will bless the Lord. And when things are going poorly, forgive me, Lord. But I'm not going to bless and praise your great name. But rather, parents need to exemplify this life of praise to their children. And we have here David's example, but we also have the directive of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." Sometimes, a circumstance of baptism, we sing the hymn of Carl Spitz, "O happy home, where thou art not forgotten, when joy is overflowing, full and free. O happy home, where every wounded spirit is brought, physician, comforter, to thee." Our prayer for this family is that this daughter, these daughters, would grow up in a happy home where the Lord is not forgotten. A happy home where the children are brought to the physician, the comforter, day in, day out. Where this child grows up in a well-adjusted environment and is able to bless the Lord at all times, that the Lord's praise is continually in her mouth. It's a matter of willing. And then it's a matter of wanting, verses 2 through 7. David wills to praise because, quite simply, he wants to. Notice how extensive is this desire in David. This desire to praise God arises from the heart, verses 2 and 3. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." What's going on there? Well, David is remembering the time in which he has been delivered from Achish, king of Gath. We read in 1 Samuel 22 how his family came down to him and a whole load of, dare I say it, deplorables also, if I may put it that way. We notice there that David departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and not only did his family come to him, but everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter of soul gathered to him. So when we read verses 2 and 3, it is David hanging out in the cave of Adullam, speaking to his congregation, saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Although I was the one feigning madness, my boast is in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. You can't get much lower than feigning to be mad. Oh, listen, you group of deplorables, you in debt, you in distress, family, friends, outcasts, listen, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And so he wants to praise from the heart. He wants to praise, verses 4 through 6, because of his experience. And he tells them what had happened. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. It's a wonderful testimony to the delivering grace of God. And he wants to share what the Lord has done for him. He may not have needed to go to the land of the Philistines. Probably wasn't appropriate to feign to be mad. But this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, delivered him from all his fears. And so this want is found in his heart. It's found in his experience. But also, verse 7, it's found in his awareness. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. This is the angel of the covenant who reveals the Godhead under Old Testament times. So what's the application? Well, the application is this, that this couple and you who are parents, over the course of your life in Christ, you have gathered a collection of experiences and testimonies. Don't privatize them. Don't keep them to yourself. Demonstrate how the proclaimed word, in whatever format, how the proclaimed word and the experience of the believer fits together, dovetails together, so that you can say to your children, now this is what you are learning in Sunday school, or this is what you are learning in family prayers, and this is how it worked out in Dad's experience. This is how it worked out in Mum's experience. So what we are reading here on the pages of Scripture is true to life. And David is saying, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. And this is where the gospel starts becoming real in our families. When we start connecting the dots between the truths found in Scripture and the experiences near to home in our families. David has been trained to praise. And then more briefly, verses 8 through 14, David has been trained to proclaim. In praising God, he moves from his immediate experience back to God and his character. For of course, the importance is not found in experience in abstraction from the truth of God's word. But the things that we experience must be attested by what is found in God's word. And so David speaks, verses 8 through 10, of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Tasting and seeing. God can be experienced, he says, in the senses. Now, typically, we see something and then we taste it. I go to the fridge and I look at what's in the fridge. And according to what I see, I make a decision as to what to taste. But you'll notice here what the psalmist is saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, in that order. And he is saying then that there is this order within the Scriptures. For instance, our first parents tasted the forbidden fruit And then they saw the difference between good and evil. Now in Christ, we taste first, and only then do we have the spiritual sight to see that the Lord is good. And so in teaching our children, this order needs to be maintained. We do not teach them a form of liberalism, whereby we say to them, well, listen, we need to just reason about these things, and then you will get to taste that the Lord is good. Rather, in faith, you taste of the Lord, and then you will have the spiritual eyes to see what you cannot see currently. We must take on faith that the Lord is our refuge, and then we'll get to see that we lack for nothing. And so he proclaims the goodness of the Lord, but he also proclaims, verses 11 through 14, the fear of the Lord. David embraces the responsibility of seasoning in the experience of God by mentoring those who are younger in the faith, and that's who he's speaking of in verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. In other words, through this hard school of Knocks, tracked down by Saul, he is becoming mature in his faith. But he doesn't want to keep the lessons of his maturing to himself. So he says, come, O children, listen to me. Those who are behind me in their journey, those who have not been so matured through the hard Knocks of the school of God, listen to me. He says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And he says that two things then evince this fear of the Lord. First is the restraining of our tongues, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. We are proclaiming then to our covenant children not only that God is good, but that he is to be held in awe. And one of the evidences that he has been held in awe, whether in my life or in your life, and the degree to which he is held in awe at any one particular point in our pilgrimage, is the restraining of our lips from evil, speaking deceit. Speaking those things which are true, kind, helpful, conducive to harmony, and appropriate. The other evidence is the restraining of our actions, verse 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, when this couple then parent their child, they don't simply tell this child to taste that the Lord is good and see that they will lack for nothing. But in coming to that profession of faith and that understanding of the goodness of the Lord and the fear of the Lord, they will say, this is what you must do if you are in Christ and not simply externally in the covenant. You must learn what it is to restrain your lips from evil and from deceit. And you must learn what it is to restrain your actions. You must learn what it is to mortify sin, to kill it before it kills you. So they will be monitoring this child as she enters into teenage years. Not empowering sin, but encouraging the killing of sin before sin kills the child. And conversely, nurturing the life of the Spirit, seeking peace and pursuing it. And so we pray for ourselves as we pray also for these parents, for that sense of awe to fill their hearts afresh, to fill our hearts afresh. And then thirdly, David has been trained to persevere, verses 15 through 22. To live in the goodness of God takes perseverance. Life is a marathon and not a sprint. But what does it take to persevere? Well, first of all, it takes an awareness of the Lord's presence in life. And this is what is spoken of in verses 15 through 18. Notice all the array of anthropomorphisms. What's an anthropomorphism? It's a description of God who is spirit in terms of man. And so we're told, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. We're living in a pragmatic society where it might be said, well, restraining your lips doesn't work. Straining your actions doesn't work. Doesn't do to be honest. Doesn't do to be straightforward. And this is the consolation. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. And then the hearing of the Lord. His ears are toward their cry. And jump down to verse 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. And then we're told also of the face of the Lord, verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. You see the great contrast with verse 5. The Lord's people look to the Lord, and as they look to the Lord, so their faces become radiant. But the face of the Lord that is turned towards his people is also turned against those who are the wicked. And then we're told of the nearness of the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He does not draw near to the proud, but he does draw near to the brokenhearted. He will not allow his covenant, his promises, or his child to fall. And so what do we learn from David's words here? That here is a covenant child who's grown up physically, spiritually, and he's learned to pray. And one of the things that truly needs to change is the reasoning that I cannot pray because I was never taught to pray. It is a critical responsibility of parents to teach their children to pray. Brothers, it should never be the case that we raise children who cannot pray silently or publicly because they only ever heard their fathers repeat the Lord's Prayer, or because they never heard their fathers pouring out their hearts to God on behalf of their covenant children. That needs to end. This is a day in which we need a generation to arise who know how to pray privately, publicly, because they learnt it in the family home as they heard Dad pour out his heart to God for those entrusted to his care. And when Dad's out of the house, how they heard Mum pour out their hearts to God for those who are entrusted for their care. David is a man who knows how to pray. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cries. He draws near to the brokenhearted. He is near those who are crushed in spirit. Why do you think he can persevere? Because he has learned through experience and through prayer that God is near the brokenhearted. If he'd never learned that, humanly speaking, he never would have become king. And then we also trained to persevere by the Lord's power, verses 19 through 22. Pretty self-explanatory. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. To teach our covenant children, not only is the Lord with you, but the Lord has all power at his disposal to rescue the afflicted, those who are his. And so the psalm ends on this wonderful note. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And this is surely a great motto text for our families. Put it on your fridge. Get one of those stenciled diagrams and put it on your wall. None of those who take refuge in him, the Lord, will be condemned. And as we take refuge in him, and as our homes become refuge, so we'll send out children into this dark polarized, nasty climate in which we are now living. Secure in the Lord. His eyes are upon the righteous. The afflicted of his people will be delivered, but the wicked and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. And so, as we close this morning, I want to say to this couple, you have a great Lord who grants what he commands. As he has blessed you with a second child, so he is well able to give you the stores of grace you need. The best you can do for Wilhelmina is first to pursue a joyful holiness. Secondly, to establish and maintain family worship. And thirdly, to keep preaching to yourselves and to your children the gospel of God's grace in Christ. To say to Wilhelmina in a whole array of ways throughout the coming years, listen, Wilhelmina, listen, Rosie, none who take refuge in the Lord will be condemned in this life or the next. May God bless these thoughts, and may our homes be filled with godly hopes for our covenant children and for our grandchildren too. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gift of this psalm. David could not have known in the poverty of his experience that he would, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pen a psalm, which here we are thousands of years later, learning from. And praying, O God, that you would so apply this psalm to each of us in our own place and circumstances in life, that we would be strengthened by it. Father, we pray for any who are yet to come to the Messiah who has now been given, seen not in types and shadows, but in the cross of Calvary. Pray that you would so move by your Holy Spirit that there would be salvation come to our homes this day. Father, we pray for those who are in Christ, that we would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would be seeking him throughout our lives. For those who put their refuge in him shall lack no good thing. We praise your holy name for your sovereign, free, and voluntary condescension to enter into a covenant with us, and pray that we would be able to say more and more, like David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Lord, bless these thoughts to your own glory, the strengthening of your church, we pray. Amen.